talking about when we talk about religious liberty? Put very simply, it is when anyone is denied the right by government or another church or a business or anyone else to practice their religion according to the dictates of their own conscience. Now, we know that our own pilgrim forefathers who suffered terrible persecution in Europe came to America for that very reason. They were looking for freedom to worship God according to their own beliefs. Unfortunately, these people who themselves had suffered terribly began to persecute those who differed from their particular beliefs. Now, we all owe a great debt to Baptist preacher Roger Williams, who fled to what we now call Rhode Island, started a colony where anybody, regardless of their faith, could come and live together in peace and worship God without fear of persecution from other people. The founding fathers of this United States recognized that every human being has basic human rights. Therefore, the First Amendment of our Constitution of the United States reads thus: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble, or to petition the government for redress of grievances. From our earliest beginnings, Seventh-day Adventists have always been steadfast to uphold religious liberty for all people. The pioneers of our church organized the International Religious Liberty Association in 1893. Through the years, IRLA, as it is called, that's I-R-L-A, has been on the forefront of the fight to defend religious freedom, not just for ourselves, Seventh-day Adventists, but for anybody and everybody, regardless of what faith or religion they belong to, or as Dawn said, or don't belong to. Late last year, IRLA held its 8th World Congress in Florida. They had representatives from 65 nations. They came together to work on creating a world where people of different faiths can live together in peace and mutual respect. It was 70 years ago, after the World War II Holocaust, that world leaders came together and drafted a universal Declaration of Human Rights. This effort was led by former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt. Every nation that has joined the United Nations has also had to sign on to this human rights document. Now, while we know that there are quite a few of those countries that play the hypocrite, the human rights has still been recognized and embodied into international law. So this is definitely a huge step in the right direction and empowers organizations that fight for human rights. Here in the United States, we celebrate Religious Freedom Day each January. If you paid attention, this was this past Wednesday, January 16. Last year, in April of 2017, I first read on the Online Adventist Review an article that literally made my heart sink. The Supreme Court of Russia, under President Putin, had just outlawed the entire Jehovah's Witness religion, which means that practicing this faith is now a crime. It is punishable by fines and imprisonment. There is an article on the board regarding this. Bolivia has also, just in the last week, joined in curtailing human rights. He's met up with President Putin and joined hands with him. This action immediately became headlines on major newspapers all over the world, including here in the United States. Now, please indulge me just a minute as I read an excerpt from an article written by Clifford Goldstein from the latest Liberty magazine. For those of you who do not know, Clifford Goldstein is the editor of our adult Sabbath School lesson quarterlies. Now, if you've already read this article, then please bear with me. So much I'd like to read of it, but I'm condense it down. Department of Justice had brought a lawsuit against the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had countersued. They lost the case. A lawyer for Russia's Justice Ministry, Svetlana Borsova, told the court that Jehovah's Witnesses pose a threat to the rights of the citizens, they pose a threat to the public order, and they pose a threat to public security. The ruling effectively banned the religion from being practiced in Russia. Overnight, 175,000 Russians have had their faith deemed illegal, their churches closed, their assets seized, and all church activities halted. Those found in defiance of this ruling face criminal penalties, including prison. This action, however shocking, was the culmination of years, even decades, of harassment by the Kremlin. And now, aided by its new anti-terrorism laws and anti-extremism laws, they have successfully banned the religion. After 6 years of hearings, said the Washington Post, the Supreme Court sided with the government on Thursday. They ruled that the group's St. Petersburg headquarters and 395 churches could be seized and liquidated. All church activities, including worship and door-to-door evangelizing, were banned. Those who defy this ruling face a fine of several thousand dollars and 6 to 10 years in prison. This means that if you are a Jehovah's Witness today, you have four options. You can remain faithful and true to your faith and suffer the consequences. You can convert to the national recognized religion, which is the Russian Orthodox Church, which incidentally was behind this legislation. You could give up your faith and become secular, or you could leave the country. I'm going to toss this in here. I have a very precious sister-in-law who is a Jehovah's Witness, been my sister-in-law for 40-some years. And she said, you know, they ran us out of Russia, don't you, recently when I was talking to her. And I said, yes, I know. Just wonder who will be next. Might be us. Why should we even care what happens to Jehovah's Witnesses? Because while you may get irritated when they come to your door trying to convert you to their religion, as citizens of the United States, they have that right to evangelize. And the fact is that we have lived peaceably alongside Jehovah's Witness for over 100 years. And except when they come to your door passing out literature, you hardly ever hear of them, do you? They pretty much stay to themselves. They're pacifists. They're peaceable. They don't hurt anybody. They don't believe in taking human life. So whatever you might feel about the Jehovah's Witnesses' beliefs or their practices, This action that the Russians have taken should get your attention. Why is that, you say? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses problem is not just a Jehovah's Witnesses problem. It's a problem of religious liberty. Having a religion outlawed is a problem to any free society. It's a problem to any democratic government. It is a denial of basic human rights, namely the freedom to choose and practice the religion of your choice, the freedom of free speech, and the freedom to assemble peaceably, and the freedom to evangelize. And if it can happen to Jehovah's Witnesses, guess what? It could happen to any church group, even Seventh-day Adventists. I personally see in this action the potential of Russia to return to the old days. Those of us that lived through the Cold War, and there are some of us that are that old, remember atheist communist Russia. They made it no secret that their goal was world domination, a world without God. All religion was banned. At that time, they had no nuclear weapons, and as they developed them through the years, the threats to nuke us over here in the U.S. became more and more fearful. Americans bought and built thousands of bomb shelters, hoping to survive a nuclear attack. Anybody here besides me remember that? Yes, we do. During those years, stories leaked out from Russia. All churches were seized and closed. No religious group was safe. All Protestant churches, all Catholic churches, even the Russian Orthodox Church, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, all were outlawed. Under communism, atheism was the national religion. Bibles and any form of literature was forbidden. Any sort of meeting or assembly was forbidden. Children were indoctrinated in school. I've read stories where they were greeted by their teachers saying, "Good morning, children. Remember, there is no God." Anyone daring to even speak of God was arrested and sent to prison. Freedom of speech was denied, as was freedom of the press. If one dared to criticize the Russian government or the leader in any way, they were imprisoned and sent to a slave labor camp in Siberia. In a 70-year time span, over 20 million Russians died in slave labor camps. That's just Russians. That's not including all the other people that they did away with. Both horrible stories and beautiful stories of heroism leaked out. While there's many that come to my mind, I think of the lady who, upon hearing the police knock on her door as she was baking her bread, quickly rolled her Bible up in her bread dough and shoved it into the oven. I remember stories of how Christians would, back in those days, it was old typewriters, remember? And everybody spied on everybody else, so they put a blanket on the floor so your person in the apartment underneath you or above you or beside you couldn't hear. And they put blanket on the table, and the typewriter was there, and they put a lamp under, they put a blanket over it, and you got underneath the blanket and put a little light there, and you typed scripture passages, and you passed them out to keep the faith alive. Anybody that converted to Christianity in those days knew that they had to be willing to give their life for Christ. I read an article on the news just, I think it was two nights ago, from a defector in North Korea. And this is what he said. If you decide to become a Christian in North Korea, you know in making that decision that you are deciding that you are willing to die for Christ. After the Berlin Wall came down, separating communist East Germany and from free West Germany, and the subsequent fall of communism, the world got a little bit of a reprieve as churches from all denominations shouting and praising God rushed through those open doors, flooding those countries with millions of Bibles and thousands of preachers and missionaries. And we met our Russian enemies, and we found that they were just people just like us, hungry for the Word of God and longing for a better way of life. We here in America have always been fortunate to have religious freedom. We've never known anything else. But today, right now today, 75% of the world's population live in countries with little or no religious freedom. They have no choice. They can either remain in their country's major religion, but they will suffer severe consequences if they choose to convert to another faith. Now, why should human rights and religious liberty of all people be important to us as Seventh-day Adventists? Why can't we just live and let live? Well, when we talk about religious liberty, there are many aspects to it, but there's two essential principles that I want to emphasize now. The principle of religious liberty of conscience, please forgive me for stuttering. The principle of liberty of conscience did not begin with man, you see. In the beginning, it was God who gave human beings freedom. It's embedded in our very DNA. Now think about this. Knowing what Lucifer would do, God still saw fit to create a beautiful, noble, and majestic being and give him honor and glory above all other created beings. Knowing what Adam and Eve would do, God still saw fit to create two beautiful human beings made in his very own image, empowered with wisdom and strength and holiness. And on top of giving them everything that they could need, God gave them one more thing. But this gift was risky, so risky that he could lose the love and the companionship of those that he himself had just created. That gift was freedom. Freedom to choose their own path. Freedom to make their own choices. Now, sadly, we know the results of God's giving both Lucifer, the angels, and the human beings that gift to make their own choices, that gift of freedom. Mysteriously, though, think about it. Did God zap Lucifer and all the angels that rebelled against him? You're gone. Sorry. No. He allowed Lucifer to play out his evil scheme in order to show the results of his plan of government, which was based on selfishness. Did God zap Adam and Eve after they disobeyed his loving commandment to them? No. He loved them so much that he sent his own son to come and die to pay the penalty for their disobedience. There's a very simple principle here. It is the principle of love. You see, God's whole character is love. God is love. God's government is built on the principle of love. And God deeply loves all human beings and all creatures that he has created. God could not, would not, ever force his creation to obey him. Force is not love. Love cannot be forced. Forced obedience is not a happy relationship. True love is our own choice and must be freely given. Freedom, this is the love that God desires for us. Now, the next principle is that Jesus commanded us, Christians and Seventh-day Adventists, with the three angels' messages, to take the gospel to the entire world. In obedience to this command, Seventh-day Adventists have raised up churches in over 200 countries of the world. But in many countries where religious freedom is denied, it is very hard to preach the gospel because Christianity is not welcome, and there are serious consequences for those who convert over and those that are caught converting. I hope that you read your Adventist Frontier Missions magazine when it comes in, and you hear these stories. Many of these missionaries, they don't even print what country they're in for their safety's sake. And that takes a very special kind of person with a very special kind of love and personality and ability and a complete dedication to God. But we look at a different picture here in the United States from what we see in other countries. Unfortunately, here in the land of the free, too often we Adventists have huddled together, and we've not done a very good job at interacting with the communities that we live in. And now I'm going to ask a hard question of you. Each and every one of us have to consider this. If you and me, if our church disappeared from Chatsworth, would they miss us? Would the community miss us? Do they even know who we are? Maybe, a little bit, huh? Have we established friendships and relationships with our community and with other churches? Sadly, too often, we as a people, and other Christians do this too, we look at other people groups and church groups as threats to our security and our way of life instead of souls to be saved for the kingdom of God. But listen to what Jesus tells us. This is what Jesus says. You've heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you that you should love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to shine on both the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And if you love only those people that love you, what reward are you going to get? And even the tax collectors, he said, do that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing any more than anybody else? Because even the pagans do that. Therefore, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Here, Jesus clearly establishes that our perfection is not complete unless we can show compassion on those that need our help, those that need the gospel, those who are the most difficult to love, even our enemies. Now, truthfully, I don't think any of us have the ability to love our enemies, you know? But the answer is found in Romans 5:8. While we were still enemies, or as some translations say, sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us. And we didn't appreciate it, did we? No. It is only the love of Jesus in our hearts that can enable us to fulfill this command. Maybe we Adventists will have to have an attitude adjustment in the way that we often view other people groups, because while that is a hard saying, that is exactly what Jesus said and he commanded us. And we must mix and mingle with others if we are to bring them to Christ. From the Bible, we know that it is Satan's goal to dominate the world. You know, he seeks to sit in God's place, kick him off the throne, and take his place. He wants the entire world to worship him, and he will stop at nothing to attain this goal. No method is too rotten or too evil to stop him. His major tool is deception. He will lie and lie and lie and lie some more. And he will cheat and he will kill to obtain his goal. And he assists those that work for him, his agents, to take control of governments where they can persecute other people, especially God's people. And his ultimate goal is just to completely wipe them off of the face of the earth so that he will have total control of this planet. What do you think? Is it possible that what happened to the Jehovah's Witnesses in Russia will ever happen to us here in the United States? Yes, the Bible tells us that it can happen. And not only that, it will happen. For we as Seventh-day Adventists interpret Revelation 13 to say that a time of great crisis is coming to God's people, that those who keep God's commandments will be the specific targets of Satan's wrath, that all over the world, God will bring the churches to combine on major points of doctrine. Anybody seen that lately? The last 2 years have pretty well brought the churches into cohesiveness. This combination of churches, the Bible calls Babylon. For in this combination or this cohesiveness of churches is any and every doctrine. No matter whether it's true or it's false, we combine together on the few central doctrines that we can hold together on, and everybody brings in his beliefs. Combined, these churches will wield a great influence over their governments. They will succeed in getting laws passed that please them. And just as the Jewish religious leaders manipulated Pilate, who was the representative of the Roman government? The Romans didn't have anything against Jesus. Jesus was harmless to them. He's just an itinerant preacher. But they used the government to kill Jesus. So will these churches in the last days carry it such a weighty influence with the governments of the world that they will influence them to use their power to pass laws against those who do not fall in line with them. And we believe that they will pass laws for the enforcement of Sunday as a day of rest. And we know that this movement is afloat now. There will be fines and then prison sentences and last of all, the death penalty. When that time comes, will our neighbors know who we are and care what happens to us? Is there going to be anybody that's going to speak up for us? And most of you have probably heard this poem by Martin Niemöller, a Protestant pastor who was an outspoken critic of Hitler. First, they came for the socialist, but I did not speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Next, they came for the trade unionist, but I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, but I did not speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak up for me. We do not have to accept the beliefs of other faiths, but it is our duty, we are duty bound, to defend their right to their beliefs. We must speak out to defend the helpless. And instead of feeling disdain for those of different religious faiths or ethnic groups, maybe isolating ourselves from them, we must work with people of all faiths to uphold religious liberty and basic human rights for all people. Which brings me to this conclusion. This is why the Seventh-day Adventist Church published a Religious Liberty magazine. And we send it to as many officials in the criminal justice system that we can. It's a good magazine. If you haven't read this one, there's some good articles in here. The lady, our Southern Union lady, wrote an excellent article on our religious liberty lady. We want our criminal justice officials to see all sides of an issue. We want to dispel prejudice, and we want to do everything that we can to influence them to make fair judgments for everybody, not just us, but other people as well. Remember what Annette read about Saul the Pharisee? Remember Saul the Pharisee who breathed out murderous threats towards the first Christians? You know, in this day and age, we have a lot of people that breathe out murderous threats towards us and towards Christians. Saul even bound them in chains and brought them to the chief priest back in Jerusalem to be sentenced. Some of them, they imprisoned, and some of them they even executed. But you know what? This man, Saul, is the man that God had specifically chosen to be his ambassador to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Those early Christians surely couldn't see that in this fire-breathing Pharisee. And yet Saul, at God's command, think about how shaky Ananias was when God was going to send him over to pray for Paul. A little nervous. And yet at Saul's command, he obeyed and he went. Now this Saul the Pharisee became who? He became the Apostle Paul, who gave his life completely and unreservedly to Jesus the Lord. And he fulfilled his calling of God in a mighty way. Without him, we would not have the majority of the New Testament. He ran the course. He fought a good fight. And his crown of righteousness is waiting for him. Will we also fight the good fight in doing all that we can do to preserve liberty and justice for all?